Thanks, guys. Wonderful. You'll notice I don't have a Bible with me this morning. Now, this is not some terrible departure. It's because you've got them out there, and a number of you have readings ready to go, which will come up on the screen. But what I'll do is I'll get Nick, probably, to take the mic around and just hold it in front of you while you're reading it. So if you've got those readings I've given you before, if you get them ready now, and we'll have them in the order that they're coming up shortly. But if we can go back to the first slide, if you wouldn't mind, thanks. And look at the theme today, it's joy. And joy really is the third Sunday in Advent theme. There are a number of themes or patterns of themes necessarily, but the first Sunday in Advent, or sorry, the third Sunday rather, has the theme of joy. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, I know I've spoken on joy a number of times before, various aspects of it, etc. The classic is Jesus, others, and then yourself. In other words, the way to experience joy and other simple things like that. But specifically today, I want to talk about the joy that comes at Christmas and what that could mean for us. What that gives us as a shot in the arm, possibly, that we may need for the next few weeks. But what that gives us long term is for the future. Because happiness is for the moment, but joy is eternal. Joy is something that lasts a long, long time. And we're going to look at that this morning in the context of various scriptures that speak of that in the light of what it is to experience joy and what that is for us at Christmas. Now, so the as you can see, the heading there, joy, pretty straightforward. And the readings as they come up, by all means, follow them on screen if you had them in your Bibles. Now, Nick, I'll get you to take the mic. If you have that reading, stick your mitt up. And when it comes up, the next one, thanks, Jill. And who's got Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4? If that's you, put your hand up. Wonderful. And Nick will bring it round. So we'll just follow these readings through as they go. Thank you.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations.
For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations.
When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
John 1:6-8. The forerunner of Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light.
Thanks, guys, very much. And one to finish with, of course, this is the focus of today. The angel said to them, do not fear or be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of Saviour, a city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So the reason for joy of Christmas is because the Saviour comes. Amen. And that quick look at that run overview, I guess, of what goes on or what has been going on during the life of God's people through the ages, through the biblical narrative, has been to understand that people will look and say, there's something different about those people. Those people are blessed. Those people exhibit joy because of something that is going on inside of them. Now, let's say you came here today and you're not feeling particularly joyful. I'm hoping that a number of you are. I'm praying that a number of you might be at the end of this, but you may not necessarily be feeling full of joy, having great joy. There's a number of other emotions that the Bible tells us that we are to experience. And we say, well, how do I experience an emotion if I'm just not feeling it? For example, there are things that we do with our bodies, even though we may not necessarily think we're able to do them or feel like doing them. We can walk if we don't feel like walking, but we don't necessarily feel excited doing that. St. Augustine had a great prayer and he said, Lord, grant me your will, or speak to me of your will, but grant me the ability to carry that out. And the reason he was saying that is we are told a number of times to have certain feelings or emotions, of which joy is one of them. So we may sing a song later, Rejoice, Rejoice, Christ is in you, or songs with that sort of theme. And we're told to rejoice in the Lord. And that's something we're told to. So how can we have a feeling? How can we be obedient to being told to rejoice? Other aspects of Scripture we won't look at today. We're told not to be anxious, not to have a feeling of anxiety. We're told, on the opposite way, to fear the Lord. These are feelings and emotions that we don't normally think that we can be told or we can have unless we're feeling them. So what's this thing about joy? How is it that we exhibit it, and how is it that we experience it? Now, although I'm talking to you about joy of Christmas, it's good to have a quick overview at the start. Joy, of course, and some of you will guess this, is one of the part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only way we can exhibit these things, if we're not feeling them regularly or it's something that we're not in the midst of, is having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I could just want to start by saying that if this isn't something you experience regularly, this sense, this deep-seated feeling of joy, and we're going to look a little bit further at what that is, then maybe there's a gap or a hole or a place for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Just want to say that as a preface as we start. But three reasons today I want to look at for joy and what it is this is all about, this joy at Christmas, Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And the first one is because it's the first coming. A few weeks ago, we spoke about the second coming and looked forward to that, the season of Advent or comings. And this is now today, celebrate the first coming as we get closer and closer to Christmas Day. And the first coming here, the classic traditional scene we see here of a manger or an image of what the first coming may have looked like. And if we can have a look at a couple of points I want to make about that. And we see here, firstly, rest for the land. Now, what has that got to do with Christmas? If we understand a key verse in the Bible, which we often quote as being a summary of the Bible, John 3:16, and we've spent it ad nauseum sometimes, probably too much in youth group, but a number of times mentioned this, for God so loved the world that he gave, etc., etc. The world there, the word world there is the word cosmos, all of the created being, the land, everything that God has created is good. And he loved it all and will one day redeem it all to himself. Absolutely, the main focus is on people, but as a sense of when Jesus came, something happened in the land. And we see the context in the verse that says, if we were to say not to rejoice at the coming of Christ, the transfiguration, before Jesus was crucified, even the stones themselves will start shouting. Now, stones are something that are inanimate objects. I've never seen a stone even move, let alone shout for joy. So think of what is going on there with all of the created being, of which stones are one, in actually shouting for joy at the presence of God. So if stones are one day possibly going to be shouting for joy, then how could it be that us as created beings who know and experience, for those of us here today who are believers and have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us, to understand what this joy is like? And why is it that maybe it slips away at certain times? So understand that the land, and if we look at the verse that comes up here, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. You appreciate there was a long, long period of captivity prior to Jesus coming. There was a sense of a nation being oppressed by the Romans, and the land itself had not enjoyed any rest. There had been a time of captivity before in Babylon, going back into the Old Testament, and the detail is not particularly important, but there was a time where the land was forced to rest because the people were taken away from the land. No one to till the land, etc. But there's a sense of when Jesus comes, everything will enjoy rest, as its focus then will be on the future and what it is that Christ has come to do. And secondly, the second point here, the first coming of Christ, we see here, and that was just the time frame, sorry, is the second point about what it is to rejoicing for the people. And the first coming is a sense of rejoicing. There is now a way forward. There is now a future. I want you to imagine, to help us understand this, imagine if there will be no second coming. And then imagine further, there was no first coming. We are just a collection of people that get together, inspired sort of what's here, but we're not necessarily fully engaged in it because this isn't real. Now, I don't think anyone would bother to turn up next week if we, in fact, knew for a fact that was the case. The reason I use this very strange scenario to consider is that maybe, just maybe, some parts of us or some parts of the church has slipped into a place where the reality of the first coming, Jesus as Savior, and the reality of the second coming, Jesus as Lord, have slipped from front and center to something on the side, something on the edges, and then go away altogether. This is part of what we're seeing in the church today, some of the apostasy that's creeping in. The understanding of the centrality of Jesus as Savior and Lord is something that has slipped to the margins. And the reason it's important to understand this is that if we have that understanding and this hope for the future is taken away, joy is very closely connected to it. A debate happened in the middle of last year with the Atheist Society and the Christian Fellowship of, so it's called CUCU, the Canterbury University Christian Union. There's a number of Christian groups at Canterbury University, but one of them is the Christian Union, and a debate was held. At the end of it, people who weren't particularly swayed by either discussion, etc., went along. They said, there is one thing, though, that characterizes the two groups. And it wasn't particularly the Christian group that was noticed in this, although the comparison was made. And it was said that those who have no hope in God and say that they're atheists, or the term probably we'd use is agnostic, they don't believe there is a God, is they have no joy. They have no hope. There's nothing in their lives that they look forward to. Everything has been explained away, put in a box, put in a package, the miraculous is gone, and the thing that signifies that, it seems to be, was no joy. And this was a comment made from someone who observed it. There is something about the hope of the future, which we spoke of 2 weeks ago, that leads to joy. So joy is very much tied into a future hope of what it is that Christ has done and will do in this world. But it's also an immediate joy for those who have received faith this year, those who have come to faith this year, those who are soon to come to faith in a short period of time. Because joy is something that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we come to faith. So two things here about the first coming. It was for them a time where the land rested and a time rejoicing for the people. I want to open it up a bit now and talk about this theme of joy more generally. And here we have some cameos of what it is that is happening as joy. Jesus comes for you and I, and if he comes in joy, let's look at sort of, a broad brushstroke of joy, not necessarily connecting it as we lead in to see how it connects to Christ our Saviour. If we move for the next one here. Thanks, Jill. What it is that brings you joy? Now, someone here, I asked them, what is that brings you joy without any thought or any imagination? It was chocolate. Now, that may be something you may think is pretty basic and pretty straightforward, but there's something about chocolate that actually is quite spiritual. Did you know that? Now, medically, when we talk about something leaving a bad taste in your mouth, have you heard that term? That experience left a bad taste in my mouth, that relationship soured. It was a bad taste in my mouth. Now, what happens there? The body actually sets up a reaction. It's the fight or flight thing. Everything is pulled in for the extremities, and saliva is, we get a dry mouth, etc. And what happens then, if whatever's left is tasted, and I believe even if your mouth is very clean, the inside of it doesn't taste too good when it's dry. But it's the things that are secreted when fear or the fight or flight sort of emotion kicks in. Now, the opposite of that is something that is sweet in the mouth or something that is enjoyable. Now, if we think of joy in that context, this is a very sort of trivial way to understand it. But if we think of something that left a bad taste in the mouth, it's a past experience that focuses or indicates that we're not going to go there in the future. Now, we pray and believe that relationships can be restored and that one day, if that's a family relationship or someone close, that can be restored. But sometimes it's a business situation or it's something you tried and you say, I won't try that again. It may have literally left a bad taste in my mouth, or the memory of it gives me that sort of secretion, as it were. The opposite of that, of course, is a good taste in our mouth. Chocolate is something that we normally have when we want to lift ourselves up, when we're enjoying ourselves, etc. It's associated with good times and positive times. So while it may seem a little bit trivial, there is a medical reason why we tend to go to chocolate if we want to give ourselves a boost. It's the opposite of that situation. The next one up here is what brings you joy. Someone has said coffee. And that's something that they joy because, now this isn't coffee, notice, in a takeaway cup. This isn't coffee in a disposable cup. This is coffee that is shared or enjoyed in a setting that is enjoyable. We use that term because to enjoy is to bring joy. That would be an enjoyable thing to do, to share a coffee with someone, and it's particularly the coffee here that's in a nice setting, in a nice place. Is there any reason that transactions happen during coffee? Business is talked about during coffee. Friendships are made and deepened and restored over a cup of coffee or maybe a cup of tea. It doesn't quite look as dramatic, a cup of tea, but those of you who prefer tea, you can substitute it there. The cup of coffee, as you can see there, is something that genuinely brings people joy, not so much for the coffee, but the environment that that's in. And so I guess it's a little bit like chocolate before. It's the way that we share and experience those things is what brings us joy. Now, don't know if I've got a blank slide next, but what I want you to do is think about, what is it that brings you joy? What is it that is enjoyable for you? And understanding, as we link this to the joy that comes down at Christmas, in being able to now use, from now on, I hope and trust, every time you enjoy that thing or you have joy or bring joy with that thing, you consider what it is to have the joy that came down at Christmas. These are little tastes, literal tastes, or foretastes, shall we say, of the joy that came at Christmas. Little examples of a sweet taste, not a bitter taste, of what it is to understand the joy that came at Christmas. Because if we know Jesus is Saviour, it doesn't really matter what else happens. There is a safety and a security. Because the Saviour is someone who saves us, who brings us to a place of safety regardless of what else is going on. Now, we don't know what's going to happen in 2018. It's been said that more people have been martyred in the first 10 years of the 21st century that were martyred of all of the 19th century. And more people were martyred in the 19th century than the previous 18 centuries before that. So for 2018, it's going to be literally a terrible year for many Christians. We understand that Christians are by far and away the most martyred religious group in the world. There's no secret to that. Studies have shown that, impartial studies, even Muslim studies have shown that yes, we have our problems in being persecuted as Muslims, particularly Rohingya in Burma, but we see that Christians are far and away, even allowing for the larger size. So we know that for many, the idea of happiness is something that is very fleeting or not present at all, yet the joy in knowing that we are saved is something that, and sometimes the only thing that upholds. We watch a whodunit series on television, and it's a whodunit series where it's a serial. It's just one particular whodunit that's being followed through. And in the situation, the wife has decided, perhaps the marriage was difficult at the time, but she's decided that during the course of the investigation, she's going to bail. It's just gotten too much for her. And the her sister steps in. There's a couple of kids to look after, and she says, well, I can't just abandon the kids. The father is trying to keep the business afloat, et cetera, in the ongoing investigation. And in the episode we watched last night, the sister-in-law says to the husband, where is my sister? Where is the mother of these children? Yes, we're all under stress and pressure, but she's gone. And he says to her, well, you know, she really wasn't happy. And she looks at him and cries, happiness? What's happiness got to do with it? There's something we have to do here. Happiness has nothing to do with the situation. Now, I hope that none of us are ever in that situation, but if we are at various times, we know there's times we've got to guts it, we've got to push on through. The 60th I went to yesterday was an old business mentor years ago that I had met at church and spoke to him. And when we started our property business years and years ago, I said to him, this is seeming really hard, you know. I'm not sure we're doing it right. And he said to me, sometimes it's right, even though it's hard. Didn't give me your advice on that. We didn't go over numbers or anything at all or strategy. And you know, sometimes in ministry, sometimes in witness, in the life of the church, it will be the right thing, even though it's hard. Was it right for Jesus to die on the cross? Was it right for him to suffer the persecutions that he did before that? Was it right for the early church to undergo 300 years, at least until the time of Constantine, of ongoing persecution? Is it right for people to be suffering increasing persecution today? No, it's not. Sorry, is it hard? It's very hard, but it doesn't mean it's not the right thing. So consequently, in understanding joy, this is the foundation that we have, the foundation that we stand upon. Moving on, I've got someone here. Oh, thanks, Jill. Yes, that's the next one here. I want to, someone else is going to speak of what brings you joy. Someone here is going to speak of what brings joy to her. Thanks, Georgia. Wonderful.
Cool. So what brings me joy? I thought I'd start by mentioning a few things that bring me great happiness. Being with family, friends, eating, going to the gym, walks, watching the sunset, going to the beach, reading, and many more. The list could go on. But as I was pondering what brings me joy, I realized I didn't truly know joy until I found it in Jesus. When I started to learn about Jesus, I learned about these things which ultimately led me to know God and know joy. God, who created the universe and put every single star in the sky, thought that I was worth creating. It says in Psalm 139 that he wove me in my mother's womb and that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only did he create us all with such individuality and attention to detail, but he loves us, so much so that he would send his only son to die so that we may know him. He promises to give us a future, a purpose, and a hope, Jeremiah 29:11, and says that his power is made perfect in our weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. In Jeremiah 31:13, he promises to turn our sorrow into joy, and in Philippians 4:19 says he will supply our every need according to his glorious riches in the Messiah Jesus. Not only did God create us out of love, but he promises to walk with us, carry our burdens, and give us eternal life. Knowing these important truths and the security I have in Christ led me to know him and has brought me great joy. The reason I said those things at the start bring me happiness opposed to joy is because I feel like joy goes deeper than happiness. Joy from God is something eternal, which cannot be shaken by our circumstances, feelings, or any temporary situation we may find ourselves in. Even through times of trial, we can have joy that God, who is our almighty, all-powerful, and all-loving Father, is with us and does not change. Therefore, whilst I can find my happiness being robbed by circumstances and situations on this earth, my joy is unshakable, for it is eternal. I thought I'd share a wee testimony of God's faithfulness and the joy that he brings. A few months back, right before my exams were about to start, I received some really bad news that left me feeling broken and down. The thought of getting through my physiotherapy exams seemed overwhelming when all I wanted to do was curl up in a ball and stay in bed grieving. I remembered praying to God to guide me in my study the day before my exam, as there was so much content to learn, but so little time. So I had started memorizing these specific articles about the Treaty of Waitangi. It was from one of our lectures for the year. And about halfway through doing this, I remember thinking to myself, why the heck am I learning this? This is way too specific, and nothing this detailed has ever come up in the past exams. But I got the sense to keep going, and I thought to myself, well, you've already wasted 15 minutes trying to memorize this, so you may as well finish it. The next afternoon, I turn up to my exam and open the booklet to find the following questions staring back at me. List the three articles in the Treaty of Waitangi that relate to physiotherapy and describe how this is so. Of course, this was exactly what I had just studied, and that wee voice in the back of my head telling me to study that was probably not my own. Then I had another exam, which was a practical one where we get multiple physio questions, and we had to like perform a test or a treatment on a patient and answer questions about why we're doing what we're doing. The students in the year above us had given the questions that they'd been asked the previous year, but we'd been told they were writing entirely new questions, so it probably wouldn't be very relevant to us. I'd practiced a lot of the previous questions, despite knowing that they probably wouldn't turn up. I walk into my exam and read my questions. One of my questions happened to be one of my favourite questions from the previous year, which I had practiced answering four times on various flatmates. These are just two examples of many, many occasions where God was faithful and came through for me in my time of need. Despite not feeling particularly happy for a lot of this time, I can clearly remember moments coming home from my exams or church and just absolutely thanking and praising God, wanting to cry happy tears. His goodness was so apparent to me, and time after time he came through, reaffirming his goodness. In those moments, I felt this joy bubbling in me, despite being in a place of brokenness. John Piper describes Christian joy as a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world, and I couldn't agree with him more. So I guess I just wanted to encourage you all that your joy from the Lord is something that can never be taken away from you, and in that is so much power. It is my hope that Romans 15:13 would be our prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
A big hand there, that's awesome. Georgia, that's amazing. Hey, I don't need to say too much more, but I just want to close with considering what does the joy of the Lord look like? And I want to mention that salvation is available today. We've talked about joy coming through knowing Jesus as Saviour. And sometimes we make the conclusion that maybe we're all in that place. We've all come to that place. But there may be someone here today who's not come to that place of inviting Jesus as Saviour. We want to give opportunity for that at the end of the service, and would love for anyone to come and talk with us, anyone who's here at the front, to understand and say, I don't know what that joy is. I don't know that I have that deep-seated feeling that Georgia spoke about that transcends happiness. Maybe today for you is the day where you have come to that place of understanding that. Secondly, it's an anticipation of tomorrow. How does tomorrow look for us? What is the anticipation of how it could be? In other words, the joy of the Lord looks like for us, for some of us, not just necessarily the base and the foundation, but what is the building that's being built on here? How will that be? The more observant of you may have noticed, we've finally got our vents fixed for the church. It's a very basic foundational thing, you might say, and you notice around the building, or you may not have noticed, we now have good airflow under our building. Now, the reason that's important is because our floor was in danger of rotting because of the damp that was under the floor not being able to breathe. Vents had been closed up over the years with gardens and other things. We now have them open again, so we can now consider, and not that we were stopping doing any of the decoration or the building, etc., but there's a new kitchen to go in the new year, shortly, and probably about January, so that'll be getting underway. The point being, there would be no point in doing the kitchen and increasing the weight of appliances and materials and things that go in there for ministry if the foundations weren't set. But let's not just focus on the foundations. Anticipating the future and what it is that God had for us can bring us joy in anticipation. There's the joy in foundation, the understanding, and there's the joy in anticipation. I've said before, for those of you in a position who are wondering about what it might be that God has put on your heart, do come and see me. And I would have to say, as a pastor, I had the joy of someone coming last week and saying, there was a particular ministry that happened down the road at the Salvation Army for a long time. It was a time to be with friends. It was a time where essentially, I've forgotten the name of it, Jennifer, what was it called? After His Heart. And was a time of worship and praise and a time of joy together in the Lord that happened on a Friday lunchtime. And it served a number of folk who said that lifted them in a number of places and encouraged them in their ministry. For whatever reason, it finished, it wrapped up, but there seems to be a hole where, what was it called again, Jennifer? After His Heart was actually started and finished. And so a person came to me and said, I wonder if we could have, what was it called again? I wonder if we could have After His Heart again. How would it be if we had this thing? Could this be something that could be done here? And I said to this person, what would be needed, what was it called again? We would need to have something that in order to do After His Heart, we would need to have a helper and a team of people who decided there was nothing more important to do for that hour than to come and share the joy of the Lord with one another. So here's an example of anticipating the future. If you would like to possibly, what was it called again? If you would like to be involved with After His Heart, see Jennifer. She was bubbling with joy and anticipation. So let's finish today thinking about those two aspects of the foundation and what we build on, the foundation of knowing Jesus as Saviour. Understanding there are many folk that don't know that foundational truth, haven't put their trust in the Lord, and are building something on top of it which is ultimately destined to fail. Yet if the foundation is there, things like After His Heart can... Was that the name again? Yes, thank you. I've got it right, finally. After His Heart. Please see Jennifer. So anticipating 2018, enough of that now. I want to finally close and thank you all for listening and understanding what it is to have the joy of the Lord. So the invitation is for those that don't yet know that. We're going to close and finish today with our final song. And as we consider do that, I'd just like to pray to close. Thank you. Father, we've heard a myriad ways in which we can picture and understand a taste, something that we share and experience, a foundation, a deep-seated feeling of security and safety. The safety you give because you save. You save us for a place, ultimately of safety. And we will go through some challenges and some persecutions. And Lord, your church terribly, tragically will go through this more and more until you come again. Father, we pray a prayer of support and encouragement for Christians who even during the Christmas Day period will be persecuted for what they believe in other places and maybe increasingly so here. But Lord, we ask that that foundation of knowing you as Saviour and the anticipation of the future, what we build on the foundation, would be based in this understanding of joy. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. in the city of David is born Jesus, Lord and Saviour of the world. We thank you, Jesus, for the joy you bring. Amen.